Antichrist. Before we can discourse on a first Antichrist, we must first determine what an Antichrist is. The name itself is obviously comprised of two words, anti meaning against or opposed to, and the word Christ. Now the word Christ can be generic or specific. Generically speaking, it's simply the Greek translation of the Hebrew Mashiach, or Messiah, meaning anointed or chosen. Of course, specifically, when we as Christians say Christ, we mean our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Christ, or the anointed and chosen of God to be our Redeemer from sin. But typologically speaking, any person that sets himself up against the chosen vehicle of God can be thought of as an Antichrist. Probably the best example is King Saul, who held on to the kingship of Israel even after God had Samuel anoint David as king and continually tried to take David's life. Another good example is Esau, who even after selling his birthright or anointing to his twin brother Jacob for a bowl of red stew, threatened to kill his brother to regain it. His name was changed to Red, or Edom, and his offspring were forever after referred to as Edomites, or Idumeans. But all that is typologically. Now, objectively, or specifically speaking, there could be no Antichrist, or anti-Jesus Christ, until Jesus was born. According to the Gospel of Matthew, the first enemy that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had was none other than King Herod. Therefore, the first Antichrist was the person that secular history records as Herod the Great. Now, who was Herod the Great? What do we know about this cruel king that ordered hundreds, maybe thousands of babies destroyed because he thought one of them was destined to become the king of the Jews, his title and authority? History records very little of Herod, except in the books of Josephus, and there we get tons of information. He was quite an interesting character, and well worth finding out about, if for no other reason than to know how not to live. Now, the story of the first Antichrist really starts with the story of his father, whose name, interestingly enough, was Antipater, which broken down means anti, against, and pater, father, or against the father. Even the names tell stories in God's world. Now, his father, or Antipater, first appears in Josephus described as, get this, an Idumean by birth, or an ancestor of Esau, the attempted usurper of Jacob's birthright, and a type of the flesh in the minor prophets, as in the book of Malachi, where the Lord says, "Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I hated." So Herod's father, Antipater, was a descendant of Esau. He enters Josephus' history at a time when the last remaining Maccabees, or Hasmoneans, were on the throne of Jerusalem, or Israel. Two brothers were left in that lineage. One was Aristobulus, a greedy and ambitious sort who wanted to be king no matter what, and his brother, Hyrcanus. Now, Hyrcanus was a gentle sort, didn't have big ambitions, he just wanted to be left alone and enjoy life. So even though he was the elder brother and entitled to be king, he let his brother Aristobulus be king, and Hyrcanus was satisfied being a high priest. That is, until Antipater, Herod's father, stirred things up. He told Hyrcanus, the gentle one, that Aristobulus was so greedy and ambitious that he was going to kill him and become both king and high priest. Antipater convinced Hyrcanus to to flee from his brother to Aretas, the king of Arabia, to the city of Petra. You may have seen this city in the last Indiana Jones movie when they were looking for the Holy Grail, and this was where they filmed the exterior shots of the cave they found it in. Now, Petra had been lost. They thought it was just a figment of somebody's imagination until about 100 years ago. And there's many people that feel that this is the city that God will protect the Jews in from the Antichrist that is coming, as in Isaiah. But anyway, we're getting away from the story. The two brothers then sent ambassadors to Rome to mediate between them, specifically Pompey. We all remember him from our history books as a co-ruler of Rome with none other than Julius Caesar. Now, Pompey not only interceded, he marched into Jerusalem with his army and even went into the Holy of Holies. He then appointed Antipater's man, Hyrcanus, as high priest, but not king, and he took Aristobulus to Rome as a prisoner. Herod's father was indirectly responsible for allowing Rome to reign in Israel. He established an aristocracy instead of a monarchy. When there was a revolt in Israel, Antipater funded troops and ingratiated himself to the Romans. And later, when Julius Caesar got Rome under his power, Antipater changed sides and cultivated a friendship with Caesar, who encouraged Antipater to, in Josephus' words, undertake many hazardous enterprises for him, and that by giving him great commendations and hopes of reward, in all which enterprises he readily exposed himself to many dangers and became a courageous warrior and had many wounds all over his body as demonstrations of his valor. So Caesar gave him the privileges of Roman citizenship and freedom from taxes, and confirmed his choice of Hyrcanus as high priest. Then Caesar gave him leave to appoint whatever authority he pleased and made him procurator of Judea. So Antipater made his eldest son Phasaelus governor of Jerusalem and sent his next son Herod, who was very young, only 25 years of age, with equal authority into Galilee. Now Herod was an active man. He did much. He found Hezekiah, the head of robbers, and ran over the neighboring parts of Syria with a great band of men. He caught this Hezekiah, slew him, and many more of the robbers with him. Hymns were sung to Herod's commendation, both in villages and in cities, and his brother ruled equally well, so the nation paid Antipater the respects due a king. Hyrcanus, however, became envious and grieved that Herod's exploits were lauded, and also many people in the royal palace were inflamed with envy at him. And these it were that charged Herod with slaying so many men without Hyrcanus' word of mouth or letter, in contradiction to the laws of the Jews, which do not permit anyone to be killed till he had been condemned in judgment by the Sanhedrin. So Hyrcanus summoned Herod to a trial by the Sanhedrin. And Herod, at his father's advice, came to Jerusalem. However, he came with a sufficient body of soldiers, so many that he might not appear to have an army able to overthrow the government, nor so few as to expose himself to insult. However, Caesar sent word to Hyrcanus to acquit Herod. One member of the Sanhedrin, a man named Simeas, a righteous man, stood up and said, "I have never seen such a case that one who is called to trial by us has stood in such a manner, for whosoever he be that is tried by this Sanhedrin presents himself in a submissive manner in fear to endeavor to move our compassion, with hair disheveled and in black mourning garments. But this man, Herod, accused of murder, stands here clothed in purple and with his hair finely trimmed and with his armed men about him, that if we condemn him by our law, he may slay us and himself escape death. Yet I do not make this complaint against Herod, but against you and your king, who give him license to do so. However, take ye notice that God is great, and that this very man, whom you are going to absolve and dismiss for the sake of Hyrcanus, will one day punish both you and your king also. Nor did Simeas mistake in any part of this prediction, for when Herod had received the kingdom, he slew all the members of the Sanhedrin and Hyrcanus himself, excepting this Simeas. Now the Sanhedrin were going to convict Herod, but Hyrcanus advised him to flee. Herod later returned with a large army, but was dissuaded from using it by his father and brother, and Hyrcanus convinced the Sanhedrin not to retry him. Quite a contrast, huh, to the trial of Jesus by the Sanhedrin in Matthew, when they convicted the true king of the Jews, spit at him, struck him in the face, and slapped him. And Jesus had the power, totally, to remove himself from the power of the Sanhedrin, but he chose not to. He was totally submitted to God's will in his life. Whereas Herod was only submitted to his own flesh, to his own pride and his own glory. Wow. And then Herod was made general of the Roman troops in Syria and Samaria after this, and was quite powerful. It was soon after this that Caesar was murdered by Cassius and Brutus. Remember that, et tu, Brute. And Cassius came to Syria, and both Herod and his father paid him off with 100 talents each to become his friend. Now Cassius made Herod procurator of Syria and gave him an army, because they were fighting Augustus, Caesar, and Mark Antony. So when Antony and Augustus had conquered, Antony came to Antioch. The Jews wanted to be rid of Herod, but Herod again bribed Antony with large sums of money. Josephus says that Antony was then already in love with Cleopatra to the degree of slavery. This is the Cleopatra we hear so much of from Hollywood. At one point, Cleopatra met with Herod in Alexandria with great splendor, and Herod was offered by her the command of her forces in an expedition she was involved in, but Herod rejected the offer and sailed to Rome, where he met with Mark Antony. And it was Mark Antony that resolved to get Herod named the king of the Jews. He had the Senate give their votes, and Herod was made king of the Jews by Senate proclamation about 40 B.C., Now, both Antony and Augustus Caesar agreed to his being appointed. But now, after the appointment, Herod went back to Judea, which had been at war, because one of the sons of Hyrcanus' brother had taken Jerusalem and was proclaiming himself king. Now, at this point, Josephus relates two incidents that could easily have resulted in Herod's death. One in which a house he was feasting in collapsed, but just after he had left. And the other, when he went to a bath after a battle in a real solitary place. He was alone with only one servant when he was faced by 6 fully armed soldiers that had hidden there during the battle. Now, for no explicable reason, these soldiers became terrified and ran off without even trying to hurt Herod, who was standing there with only a towel. And Herod received the reputation of being very near to God. Now, these incidents are not too unlike the attempts made against Hitler's life in World War II, specifically when a bomb went off almost right next to him, but had been moved behind a large leg of an oak table he was sitting at, so it killed and maimed others, but barely injured him. I guess if God has a plan even for the most villainous men, He sees fit to intervene, even if we don't understand why. Now, Herod went on to win the war, and he took back Jerusalem. And he married Hyrcanus' daughter and had a son by her. Now, a little later, Cleopatra persuaded Mark Antony to take away some of Herod's lands. And, according to Josephus' own words, tried to, quote, have criminal conversation with Herod when she was there, and she was there very often with Herod. Now, she tried to affect secrecy in the indulgence of such sort of pleasures, and perhaps she had in some measure a passion of love to Herod, but rather, what is most probable, she laid a treacherous snare for him by aiming to obtain such adulterous conversation from him. However, upon the whole, she seemed overcome with love to him. And he goes on, but then as to the tributes which Herod was to pay Cleopatra for that country which Antony had given her, he acted fairly with her, as deeming it not safe for him to afford any cause for Cleopatra to hate him. As for the king of Arabia, whose tribute Herod had undertaken to pay her, for some time indeed he paid him as much as came to 200 talents. But he afterward became very niggardly and slow in his payments, and could hardly be brought to pay some parts of it, and was not willing to pay even them without some deductions. Now, it was sometime after this, as we know from our history books, Antony and Caesar fought for the right to be complete emperor of Rome. Now, Herod helped Antony by fighting the Arabians, but Augustus Caesar won the war. Now, you would think that since Herod had fought against him, Augustus would be inclined to punish Herod. But this is what Herod did. Again, reading from Josephus. But now Herod was under immediate concern about a most important affair on account of his friendship with Antony, who was already overcome at Actium by Caesar. Yet he was more afraid than hurt, for Caesar did not think he had quite undone Antony, while Herod continued his assistance to him. However, the king resolved to expose himself to danger. Accordingly, he sailed to Rhodes, where Caesar then abode, and came to him without his diadem and in the habit and appearance of a private person, but in his behavior as a king. So he concealed nothing of the truth, but spake thus before his face, O Caesar, as I was made king of the Jews by Antony, so do I profess I have used my royal authority in the best manner and entirely for his advantage. Nor will I conceal this further, that thou hadst certainly found me in arms and an inseparable companion of his, had not the Arabians hindered me. However, I sent him as many auxiliaries as I was able, and many 10,000 cords of corn. Nay, indeed, I did not desert my benefactor after the blow that was given him at Actium, but I gave him the best advice I was able when I was no longer able to assist him in the war, and I told him there was but one way of recovering his affairs, and that was to kill Cleopatra. And I promised him that if she were once dead, I would afford him money and walls for his security, with an army and myself to assist him in his war against thee. But his affection for Cleopatra stopped his ears, as did God himself also, who hath bestowed the government on thee. I own myself also to be overcome together with him, and with his last fortune I have laid aside my diadem, and am come hither to thee, having my hopes of safety in thy virtue. And I desire that thou wilt first consider how faithful a friend, and not whose friend I have been. Herod ingratiated himself so much with Augustus, with speeches like that, that Caesar returned to him all the land Cleopatra had convinced Antony to give her, and much more. until he had as much under him as Solomon had had. But was he satisfied? Here are some of the things Herod did while he was king. He married Hyrcanus' daughter, and he had two sons by her, as I mentioned earlier. And since these were from the Maccabee or Hasmonean line, his wife convinced him to make one of them high priest. Now, when he did, the people loved this kid so much, Herod became jealous and had him and his brother drowned in a fountain, his own sons. He was convinced Hyrcanus would try to take away his throne, so he had Hyrcanus, that's his father-in-law, killed. And he thought his wife may be plotting against him, so he had her killed, and his mother-in-law. Then he had his brother-in-law and his uncle killed. Now, his sister's husband angered him, so he had him killed. The saying around Jerusalem was that it was safer to be Herod's pig than his relative. He became paranoid and started crying at night to his murdered wife, convinced that she was haunting him. And he was in constant physical pain with headaches and digestion problems. Now, he and his father had outlived and outmaneuvered Pompey, Julius Caesar, Cassius, Mark Antony, Cleopatra, and now Augustus Caesar was taken in by him. Yet he had a miserable, miserable life. He didn't even permit his citizens to meet together or walk or eat together, but he watched everything they did. And when they were caught, they were severely punished. Now Herod did also rebuild the Temple of Solomon, but Josephus says it was more to be an everlasting monument to Herod himself than to God. Now it really was the third temple, because he pulled down the second temple and even took away the old foundations. Now Herod also built other edifices, the amphitheater and the theater, the marketplace, great cities and seaports, one of which is being dug up right now, Caesarea. He was such a large-scale builder that secular historians have named him Herod the Great. Now, he also started Olympic Games in Judea, and he first proposed the largest prizes upon the 192nd Olympiad, in which not only the victors themselves, but those that came next to them, and even those that came in third place, were partakers of his royal bounty. Isn't that something? Here was Herod, the second place, or even third place, king of the Jews, and he knew it. Now, when the Olympic prizes of silver and bronze are given, you'll know it was begun by a man who couldn't come in first himself. Now, as to his private life and what a man he was, I'll read you the most confusing genealogy I have ever seen. This is Josephus's version of Herod's genealogy. Now, Herod the Great had two daughters by Mariamne, the daughter of Hyrcanus. The one was Salamcio, who was married to Phasaelus, her first cousin, who was himself the son of Phasaelus, Herod's brother, her father making the match. The other daughter was Cypros, who was herself married also to her first cousin, Antipater, the son of Salome, Herod's sister. Now Phasaelus had five children by Salamcio, Antipater, Herod and Alexander, and two daughters, Alexandra and Cypros, which last Agrippa, the son of Aristobulus, married, and Timaeus of Cyprus married Alexandra. He was a man but had by her no children. Agrippa had by Cypros two sons and three daughters, which daughters were named Bernice, Mariamne, and Drusilla, but the names of the sons were Agrippa and Drusus, of which Drusus died before he came to the years of puberty. But their father, Agrippa, was brought up by his other brethren, Herod and Aristobulus, for these were also the sons of the son of Herod the Great by Bernice. But Bernice was the daughter of Costobarus and of Salome, who was Herod's sister. Aristobulus left these infants when he was slain by his father, together, that's Herod, together with his brother Alexander, as we've already related. But when they were arrived at the years of puberty, this Herod, the brother of Agrippa, married Mariamne, the daughter of Olympias, who was the daughter of Herod the king, and of Joseph, the son of Joseph, who was brother to Herod the king, and had by her a son, Aristobulus. But Aristobulus, the third brother of Agrippa, married Jotape, the daughter of Sampsigeramus, king of Emesa. They had a daughter who was deaf, whose name also was Jotape. But these hitherto were the children of the male line. But Herodias, their sister, was married to Herod Philip, the son of Herod the Great, who was born of Mariamne, the daughter of Simon the high priest, who had her daughter Salome. This is where we find out the name of the girl that requested John the Baptist's head on a platter. It's not mentioned in the Bible. After whose birth, Herodias took upon her to confound the laws of our country and divorced herself from our husband while he was alive and was married to Herod Antipas, her husband's brother, by the father's side. He was tetrarch of Galilee, but her daughter, Salome, was married to Philip, the son of Herod, the tetrarch of Trachonitis. And as he died childless, Aristobulus, the son of Herod, the brother of Agrippa, married her. They had three sons, Herod, Agrippa, and Aristobulus. And this was the posterity of Phasaelus and Salampsio. But the daughter of Antipater by Cypros was Cypros, whom Alexis Celsius, the son of Alexis, married. They had a daughter, Cypros. But Herod and Alexander, who, as we told you, were the brothers of Antipater, died childless. As to Alexander, the son of Herod, the king, who was slain by his father, he had two sons, Alexander and Tigranes, by the daughter of Archelaus, king of Cappadocia, who was king of Armenia, was accused at Rome, and died childless. Alexander had a son of the same name with his brother, Tigranes, and was sent to take possession of the kingdom of Armenia by Nero. He had a son, Alexander, who married Jotape, the daughter of Antiochus, the king of Commagena. Vespasian made him king of an island in Cilicia. But these descendants of Alexander, soon after their birth, deserted the Jewish religion and went over to that of the Greeks. But for the rest of the daughters of Herod the king, it happened that they died childless. And as these descendants of Herod, whom we have enumerated, were in being at the same time that Agrippa the Great took the kingdom. So you can see, when John the Baptist was rebuking Herod for interfamilial marriage, he was rebuking the whole Herod line. Now, toward the end of his life, he did some things here that Josephus relates, and I'm just going to read right out of his history about the last years of his life. Now, Herod's distemper became more and more severe to him, and this because these his disorders fell upon him in his old age, and when he was in a melancholy condition, for he was already almost 70 years of age, and had been brought low by the calamities that happened to him about his children, whereby he had no pleasure in life, even when he was in health. The grief also that Antipater, his son, was still alive, aggravated his diseases, whom he resolved to put to death now, not at random, but as soon as he should be well again, and resolved to have him slain in a public manner, his own son. There also now happened to him, among his other calamities, a certain popular sedition. There were two men of learning in the city, Jerusalem, who were thought the most skillful in the laws of their country, and were on that account had in very great esteem all over the nation. They were the one Judas, the son of Sepphoris, and the other Matthias, the son of Margalus. There was a great concourse of the young men came to these men when they expounded the laws, and there got together every day a kind of an army of such as were growing up to be men. And when these men were informed that the king was wearing away with melancholy and with a distemper, they dropped words to their acquaintances, how it was now a very proper time to defend the cause of God and to pull down what had been erected contrary to the laws of their country. For it was unlawful there should be any such thing in the temple as images or faces or the like representation of any animal whatsoever. Now the king had put up a golden eagle over the great gate of the temple, which these learned men exhorted them to cut down, and told them that if there should any danger arise, it was a glorious thing to die for the laws of their country, because that the soul was immortal and that an eternal enjoyment of happiness did await such as died on that account. While the mean-spirited and those that were not wise enough to show a right love of their souls preferred death by a disease before that which is the result of a virtuous behavior. At the same time that these men made this speech to their disciples, a rumor was spread abroad that the king was dying, which made the young men set about the work with greater boldness. They therefore let themselves down from the top of the temple with thick cords, and this at midday, and while a great number of people were in the temple, and cut down that golden eagle with axes. This was presently told to the king's captain of the temple, who came running with a great body of soldiers, and caught about 40 of the young men, and brought them to the king. And when he asked them first of all whether they had been so hardy as to cut down the golden eagle, they confessed they had done so. And when he asked them by whose command they had done it, they replied, at the command of the law of their country. And when he further asked how they could be so joyful when they were to be put to death, they replied, because they should enjoy greater happiness after they were dead. At this the king was in such an extravagant passion that he overcame his disease for a time and went out and spoke to the people, wherein he made a terrible accusation against those men as being guilty of sacrilege and as making greater attempts under pretense of their law. And he thought they deserved to be punished as impious persons. Whereupon the people were afraid lest a great number should be found guilty, and desired that when he had first punished those that put them upon this work, and then those that were caught in it, he would leave off his anger as to the rest. With this the king complied, though not without difficulty, and ordered those that had let themselves down, together with their rabbis, to be burnt alive, but delivered the rest that were caught by the proper officers to be put to death by them. After this, the distemper seized his whole body and greatly disordered all its parts with various symptoms, for there was a gentle fever upon him and an intolerable itching over all the surface of his body and continual pains in his colon and dropsical tumors about his feet and an inflammation of the abdomen and a putrefaction of his privy member that produced worms. Besides which, he had a difficulty of breathing upon him, and could not breathe but when he sat upright, and had a convulsion of all his members, insomuch that the diviners said those diseases were a punishment upon him for what he had done to the rabbis. Yet did he struggle with his numerous disorders, and still had a desire to live, and hoped for recovery, and considered several methods of cure. Accordingly, he went to Jordan, and made use of the hot baths. Here the physicians thought proper to bathe his whole body in warm oil by letting it down into a large vessel full of oil, whereupon his eyes failed him, and he came and went as if he were dying, and as a tumult was then made by his servants at their voice, he revived again. Yet did he after this despair of recovery, and gave orders that each soldier should have 50 drachma apiece, and his commanders and friends should have great sums of money given to them. Now, Josephus doesn't specifically relate the incident where he had all of the children in Bethlehem killed, but to illustrate the type of man he was, just before he died, this is what Josephus said. He commanded, this is Herod, commanded that all the principal men of the entire Jewish nation, wheresoever they lived, should be called to him. Accordingly, there were a great number that came, because the whole nation was called, and all men heard of this call, and death was the penalty of such as should despise the epistles that were sent to call them. And now the king was in a wild rage against them all, the innocent as well as those that had afforded him ground for accusation. And when they were come, he ordered them all to be shut up in the hippodrome. And he sent for his sister Salome and her husband Alexis, and spake thus to them, I shall die in a little time. So great are my pains, which death ought to be cheerfully borne, and to be welcomed by all men. But what principally troubles me is this, that I shall die without being lamented, and without such mourning as men usually expect at a king's death, for that he was not acquainted with the temper of the Jews, that his death would be a thing very desirable and exceedingly acceptable to them, because during his lifetime they were ready to revolt from him and to abuse the donations he had dedicated to God, that it therefore was their business to resolve to afford him some alleviation of his great sorrows on this occasion. For that if they do not refuse him their consent in what he desires, he shall have a great mourning at his funeral, and such as never any king had before him. For then the whole nation would mourn from their soul, which otherwise would be done in sport and mockery only. He desired, therefore, that as soon as they see he hath given up the ghost, in other words, he's died, they shall place soldiers around the hippodrome, where he had gathered up all the principal men in the kingdom, while they do not know that he is dead, and that they shall not declare his death to the multitude till this is done, but that they shall give orders to have those that are in custody shot with their darts, and that this slaughter of them all will cause that he shall not miss to rejoice on a double account, that as he is dying, they will make him secure that his will shall be executed in what he charges them to do, that he shall have the honor of a memorable mourning at his funeral. So he deplored his condition with tears in his eyes, and obtested them by the kindness due from them as of his kindred, and by the faith they owed to God, and begged of them that they would not hinder him of this honorable mourning at his funeral. So they promised not to digress his commands. Now, anyone may easily discover the temper of this man's mind, which not only took pleasure in doing what he had done formerly against his relations out of the love of life, but by those commands of his which savored of no humanity, since he took care, when he was departing out of his life, that the whole nation should be put into mourning, and indeed made desolate of their dearest kindred, when he gave order that one out of every family should be slain, although they had done nothing that was unjust or against him, nor were they accused of any other crimes. While it is usual for those who have any regard to virtue to lay aside their hatred at such a time, even with respect to those they justly esteemed their enemies. And then he gave orders to have his own son Antipater killed by the guards, which they then did. So, Josephus goes on, so Herod, having survived the slaughter of his son 5 days, died, having reigned 34 years since he had caused Antigonus to be slain and obtained his kingdom, but 37 years since he had been made king by the Romans. Now as for his fortune, it was prosperous in all other respects, if ever any other man could be so, since from a private man he obtained the kingdom and kept it so long and left it to his own sons. But still in his domestic affairs he was a most unfortunate man. Now before the soldiers knew of his death, Salome, his sister, and her husband came out and dismissed those that were in bonds whom the king had commanded to be slain, and told the soldiers he had altered his mind and would have every one of them sent to their own homes. When these men were gone, Salome told the soldiers the king was dead and got them and the rest of the multitude together in the amphitheater and spake of the happiness that the king had attained and comforted the multitude and read the epistles which had been left. And she goes on to read the epistle and who was to inherit, where Philip was to inherit Trachonitis, the neighboring countries, and Antipas was to be tetrarch before an Archelaus was made king. Yeah, the old Greeks had a saying that said, consider no man fortunate until after his death. So Herod had really a hard, hard time at death, and you must say deservedly so. Now, what kind of parallels we can draw with the first Antichrist and the Antichrist that's coming, about how they will attain the kingdom and from private individuals and so forth, is left to greater minds than mine. I leave it to you to study, to read Revelation, Daniel chapter 12, and to maybe you can find parallels, because there are many. But the story of Herod is indeed a very, very sad and sordid affair. But it's well worth learning about, I think.